Well, thank you, Matt, so much for giving me the opportunity. As he mentioned, Liz and I are kind of in a state of change right now. Things are looking different, and we're praying and looking expectantly for some opportunities to continue the kingdom work, wherever that is that God opens those doors. And so it was just awesome. Matt and I got to have coffee a couple weeks ago and just kind of catch up, and I got to fill him in kind of just on our story and where we've been, and hopefully where we're headed as well. So just thank you for the opportunity, and thank you guys for letting us be here. You might not have had an option in the matter, but thanks for not kicking us out when we got here. So no, it's awesome to be here, and it's just an exciting opportunity to be able to be here with you guys this morning. So yes, my name is Max, my wife is Liz, and we've been here around the area for the last few years. We moved, I moved here first in June of 2018 and started an internship at NCC, and then Liz and I got married a few months later. So I was here first, kind of scouted things out, right, and I enjoyed it. Oregon's pretty great. The last few years have been wonderful. It's been a lot of fun being here in the Willamette Valley, and we've learned a lot, but neither of us are actually from here. I'm originally from southern Idaho, and Liz is from north central Montana, so it was a little bit of a change for us. Both of the places that we're from, the climate's a little bit different, it's a little drier, there's not as much green. It's been really nice being here, in especially the summers when it's just so beautifully green and all the trees. We're an hour from the coast. It's awesome. But we're not from here. Things are a little bit different. Before we moved here, I attended Boise Bible College for a few years. All right, let's go. I've never seen that much enthusiasm for BBC before, so yeah. That's Kayla and Hunter. They're camp reps right now, and they're going around to different camps across the Northwest, so thanks, guys. Appreciate that. Anyway, I went to Boise Bible College. Liz went to Ozark Christian College. They're okay, I guess. Not as great as BBC, but that's true. That is a good point. No, but anyway, we did long distance for a few years. We met at her home church camp, eventually got married. But I say all that just to kind of give you a little bit of a glimpse into who I am, who Liz is, where we came from. Before I lived in Boise and went to Boise Bible College, I was from a small town. I always say it's a small town. I actually looked up the population of Dayton, and Dayton is smaller. So I guess I could say it's like the thriving metropolis that I'm from, right? The town is 3,500, so big town down in south central Idaho called Gooding. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of Gooding, but that's where I grew up. And like I said, it's dry, right? It's 3,500 foot elevation. It's dry. There's a lot of sagebrush. There's a lot of lava rock. The wind blows constantly. You can't really get away from it. But it's beautiful to me because that was my home, right? And one of the things that I remember most fondly about where I'm from is having some times where my dad and I would just go out into the desert, and we would just kind of we'd get in his truck, and we would just drive across the old backcountry roads, right? And there's a lot of lava rock formations where I'm from, and so there's like different caves and stuff, lava tubes that have now, since the lava has gone away, right? But there's rock formations and all this cool stuff, and there's one particular place that's probably, I don't know, 30 minutes from where I grew up, and my dad and I would drive out to the desert to go kind of hike around in these caves. There's a cave called Dead Horse Cave, and there's another one called Tea Kettle Cave, and they're just these old lava rock formations that are really cool to check out. And one of the times that we were out there, it was just me and my dad in his old F-150, and we were just driving out in the desert, and as we were heading out there, he continually kept telling me, like, when we get out here and when we're hiking, you have to keep your eyes open for rattlesnakes, because there are a lot of those back there, and they are dangerous, right? Rattlesnakes are not something that you want to mess around with. If you get bit, you're in a lot of trouble, right? And so he just kept telling me as we're driving out there, watch out for rattlesnakes, watch out for rattlesnakes. I'm like, okay, Dad, I get it. Like, you don't have to tell me again. We get out of the truck. We start hiking up the hill to Tea Kettle Cave. It's a really cool spot. It's got this really big opening up at the top, and then the reason it's called Tea Kettle is because it looks like a tea kettle, right? So there's this opening at the top, and then there is another hole kind of away from the opening that you can get inside, crawl down what it would be like the handle, right? And then jump down inside this massive just bowl this old just lava bowl, right? And down in the middle, there's like some ferns that are growing because there's a little bit of sunlight that comes through the opening. Anyway, we're going to this really cool spot. We're climbing up the hill, and you can guess what my dad is continually telling me, watch out for rattlesnakes, right? Over and over again. So we're hiking up there. We get up to the top, and we're getting ready to step down into this hole in the ground that is the entrance to the cave. And I'm like, I don't know, 5 or 6 at the time, probably. And so my dad is getting down first so he can turn around and help me step down into it, right? And as he's getting down into the opening of this cave, I look behind him, and on a little ledge of rock directly behind, like a foot behind where he's stepping inside, you can guess, is a rattlesnake, right? Just laying coiled up right there. And I'm like, Dad, what are you doing, man? Turn around, there's a rattlesnake right there. And he's like, oh, shoot. And right, he jumps out. We make sure that we don't, yeah, okay. We don't mess around with the rattlesnake. And the thing that I'm thinking to myself is, this guy's been telling me all day to watch out for rattlesnakes, and he goes and almost sits on one, okay? I'm like, dude, what are you doing? And the reason I tell that story is because I think for a lot of us, there are things in our lives that we know to be true. There are aspects of our faith that we learn from the Word that we know are true, and we remind other people of them all the time. We even maybe remind ourselves of them all the time, but there are still moments in our life where we might forget, right? There are moments in our life where we're caught up in the moment, we're on a beautiful hike, we're doing something in our lives, we get busy, there's just so much stuff going on that we simply forget some of those basic truths. Simple warnings. And in this case, it was my dad forgetting that simple warning of looking out for a rattlesnake. And I think for us, we have to continually remind ourselves of these simple truths that we learn from the Word. You might have noticed the title is being committed to the text. And so that's what we're going to talk about today, being committed to the Word of God, committed to the text. And so we're going to be looking at 2 Timothy. So if you want to open up and jump over there, I'm just going to set up a little bit of context. So the book or the letter of 2 Timothy was written by Paul while he was imprisoned in Rome. It was his last letter that he wrote to his disciple, his shadow, the person that he was bringing up in the faith that was following him, okay, through some of his missionary journeys. It was Timothy. He writes this letter to Timothy as an encouragement to him because Timothy is now stepping up into being a leader. He's stepping up into leading the church and taking on this mantle of responsibility to continue to build the kingdom and to continue to live out this legacy that Paul has left for him. And Paul understands, because he was with Timothy in Ephesus, which is where Timothy is now and where Paul is sending this letter to him, he understands the difficulties that come with leading a church, right? The difficulties that come with caring for people. And he understands how important it is for Timothy to remember these very small, simple truths. These simple things that when life gets busy and when we get preoccupied and we're going about our daily business, it's easy to forget these simple truths. So in chapter 1, Paul begins this book of Timothy. I'm not going to do like specific verse highlights, so you'll just have to kind of to follow along. I'm just going to hit some main points. But in chapter 1, Paul is thanking Timothy for the faith that he's had to this point. He's thanking Timothy for his willingness to continue in this pursuit of the kingdom of God and of loving other people. And he reminds Timothy of some of the legacy that he has in his own family. He reminds Timothy of his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. And he mentions that these two people in Timothy's life have helped bring Timothy up in the faith. He also tells Timothy that there's no reason to have any shame in the fact that he is imprisoned. From the world's perspective, they were probably like, dude, why are you in prison? What have you done wrong that is so shameful that you have to be imprisoned for it? And Paul was reminding Timothy that the reason he's in prison isn't because of some random mistake that he made or some sort of immoral thing that he did, but it's simply because he was being faithful to preach the word. To knowing the gospel and preaching about Christ is the reason that he was being persecuted. But he says, Timothy, there's no reason to have shame in that. There is none. Paul ends chapter 2 with a brief mention. We're in chapter 2 now. In chapter 2, Paul calls Timothy to stay strong and endure in preaching and serving Christ. And he uses some imagery to compare what it is like to serve Christ. And he talks about being a soldier, he talks about being an athlete, and he talks about being a farmer. And we're going to get into these a little bit later, but for now, the thing that I just want to point out is each one of these people, they have certain tools in their lives. They have certain weapons that they might use. Think about what it means to follow Jesus as an athlete. What sort of things an athlete might use in their game, right? If they're a football player, if they're a soccer player, if they're a track star, right? They have cleats, or they have the ball, okay? They have different tools and different things that they have to use in that profession. The same is true with a farmer, right? I'm not a farmer, maybe some of you are, but I'm sure if you are a farmer, you know that there are certain things that you need to use in order to help you in that profession, right? You can't just do it with your hands. There's tools, there's equipment, there's machinery that you have to use, and you have to understand and have the knowledge of how to use those things in order to do that job, to complete that task. The imagery is really deep here, and I love it, and we're going to come back and touch on it again in a minute. In the end of chapter 2, Paul warns Timothy about some people, some opponents of the faith who are going to try to destroy the work that Paul has done up to that point. Destroy the faith of some with their teaching that is going to try to lead people away from the truth, lead people away from what Paul has already established, the truth of the gospel. And he warns Timothy, don't partake. Don't partake in these foolish and stupid arguments that could potentially lead to more discord and more disunity. Don't partake in those things. And then it's in chapter 3 that Paul kind of dives into a little bit deeper warning, and I'm going to start reading here in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 9. This is the NIV. He says, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power." He says, "Have nothing to do with such people. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires. Always learning," check this out, "they're always learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth." He makes a very clear distinction there, that they're always learning, they're always increasing their knowledge and understanding, but they're never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. "Just as Jannes and Jambres oppose Moses, so also these teachers oppose the truth. They're against it. They're in opposition to the truth. They are men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone." So here Paul clearly understands that there's going to be more and more darkness in the lives of mankind, right? He said in these last days, all of these things, this list that he just mentioned, they're all going to happen. These terrible, awful, dark things. There will be people who continually choose to live lives that are separate from the goodness of God and separate from his goodness. He says that they will have a form of godliness but deny its power. People who are always learning but never gaining a knowledge of the truth. I don't know about you, but I can see that happening in our world today. And unfortunately, it's not new. It's been happening for thousands of years. Honestly, it's been happening since mankind took that first step away from God and chose themselves over being obedient to God and doing what God knew was best. And to be totally honest with you, I get it. I understand. I know what it means to be tempted and to choose to step away from God. I know that we all do. We're all in that same boat. I get what it is. But Paul's encouragement to Timothy is that he, Paul, and Timothy, they must stand in contrast to this list. In their pursuit of knowing God, in their pursuit of the text, they have to stand in contrast to this list and allow God's word and the call that he has placed on their lives to allow them to stand in contrast to this list of darkness and depravity that is happening in their world. Now, Paul reminds Timothy of the kind of people that are living these sinful lives, and in verse 10, Paul shifts his focus back to Timothy to remind him of what his coach, Paul, has been through and what he, Timothy, must go through, all simply because of living a life for Jesus that stands in contrast to these things. And Paul says, "You, however, you know all about my teaching, my life, my purpose, my faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, check this out, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Plain and simple. He doesn't beat around the bush with that at all. If you believe in Jesus, you want to live a godly life for Jesus, you're going to be persecuted. He said, "While evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, but as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures." It's a callback to remembering that his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice raised him knowing from infancy the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. In a world that is upside down, where creation is clearly opposed to their creator, we, like Timothy, need to remember our purpose, our reason, our why. Paul did, and he never lost sight of why he did what he did. He pursued it relentlessly. His purpose in advancing the gospel, it caused him to be persecuted. It caused him to be imprisoned. He went through a lot of stuff. He lists at one point in one of his letters to the Corinthians all these terrible things that happened to him, yet he continued to pursue God till his dying breath. By worldly standards, it was shameful. He was crazy. He was insane. But he said, "Do not be ashamed of the gospel." He had a clear conscience before God, like he mentioned in chapter 1. And then all of this buildup, all of this context, it's all culminating in one specific thing that I want to focus on here in verse 15 and 16. He mentions that from birth, from infancy, Timothy was raised knowing the Holy Scriptures, knowing the text, being committed to the word. And he builds it all up to this couple verses in 15 and 16. He says, "All for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." That's it. Right there. That's what we need to focus on. And I'll be totally honest, more times than I would like to admit, I try to get answers from other places. I try to get answers from the news, or I try to get answers from Facebook or Google or whatever it is that I can find, self-help book, I don't know. There's plenty of options out there, right? But none of those answers hold the truth. I may learn a lot, but I will not fully understand the truth unless it's from the text. I don't know, there's so many different options out there, right? From social media influencers, from those like 20-second inspirational speeches on TikTok with like the 80s music in the background and stuff, right? Some of you know what I'm talking about, okay? There's a lot of stuff out there that we can look to and turn to that has a lot of flash and a lot of pop and a lot of excitement. You read these different magazines or tabloids that tell you that you need to do these certain things to get your life in order. But when we experience turmoil and confusion in our lives, we have to turn back to the text. We have to. It's our only option. Paul says, "It is these holy scriptures that make you wise for salvation, Timothy." Not Aristotle, not Facebook, not anything else but the text. The word of God, the sword of the Spirit, the lamp to our feet, the light to our path. It's this word, right? It's this book. It's our guide. We must be committed to the text because through it we understand the good news. We understand what it means when we talk about salvation. Our ability to live an abundant life begins with our understanding of the gospel and the text. When Jesus describes In his ministry, he used a lot of parables. And when he describes the parable of the farmer who went out to scatter seed, he describes a bunch of different scenarios, right? I'm sure a lot of you are familiar with this parable. He describes scenarios where some of the seed fell on the path, some of it fell where it was rocky, some of it fell amidst the weeds or the thorns, okay? But some of it fell on the good soil. And at first, the disciples are really confused, and they're like, Jesus, what are you talking about? What are you talking about, man? Why did some seeds fall in a place where they wouldn't grow or produce a crop? Why did some fall in the right spot? Well, if you're familiar with the parable, you know that the truth is that the seeds that took root and produced a crop were those people who understood what they had heard. They understood what they had read. And that's the first in our list of important things that we need to know about the text, is that we need to understand the word. See, understanding the word is vital because true understanding leads to obedience and life change. It's not just about memorizing it and being able to recite it, right? But it's about it leading us to a next step, leading us to obedience, leading us to life change. Understanding the text is pivotal for us because it sets the stage for so much more in our life. Understanding the text is more than just knowing all there is to know about God. It's about having the desire and the passion and the drive to know him. Now, we can list a bunch of facts and random dates and tidbits about ancient historical biblical fact until we're blue in the face, but what Jesus was saying when he said good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. In understanding the text, it means that we commit ourselves and commit our lives to that which God has gifted us. This book, it's meant to be read, to be memorized, to be meditated over, to be prayed through, talked about. It's our guide to abundant life, and we have to take it seriously. I know it gets tiring. I know we've heard the stories and listened to sermon after sermon after sermon, and they're good, and it's important. But there is always more to learn. The truth is, we're not perfect yet, and so long as we have things to get better at, there are more lessons to be learned through God, or about God, through the text. The second thing we need to do is we need to commit ourselves to the text because we have a fight on our hands. You know about when Paul describes in Ephesians 6, 12, this spiritual fight that we have. In Ephesians 6, 12, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Our fight is not against other people, but it's against these spiritual forces. In 2 Corinthians 10, he says, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. You see, these verses, they help give us an idea of what we're up against and what we need to be prepared for. Earlier in 2 Timothy, Paul mentions what it's like to follow Christ as a farmer, as an athlete, and also as a soldier. He mentions that soldiers, they take commands from their commanding officers, right? That is Christ for us. We take commands from him. But the other thing about soldiers is that they're always trained for battle, right? That's their purpose. And the same goes for us as soldiers in our King's army. We have to be constantly and committed to the word. We have to be prepared for battle, a spiritual battle that is taking place day in and day out. And the only way that we can fight isn't with the weapons of the world, but with this, right? Knowing the text, knowing the sword of the Spirit. Imagine a soldier who goes to war and he doesn't know one end from the other on his gun, right? He doesn't know how to load it. He doesn't know how to shoot it. He doesn't know how to aim it. None of that. Like, what good is a soldier that doesn't know how to use the tools that have been given him to fight the battle? The same is true for us. What good are we as a soldier of Christ fighting against the lies and deceit of the enemy if we don't even know what the text says? We have to be committed. We have to know. In the last chapter of 2 Timothy, Paul continues to warn Timothy of what is to come. He says, the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. The only way to combat this strategy that the enemy has of convincing people to turn away from the truth, to confront lies and deceit, the only strategy we have is to know the text, to be committed to the text. Not in a way that is going to say we're right and they're wrong. We just know what we're talking about. They don't have any idea. But because lies are sticky and dangerous, and it's easy to get caught up in them when people choose to just to tell you that just believe what you want to believe. Find your own truth. We have to remember that there is one truth. There is one life. There is one way, and that's Jesus Christ. And we find that in the text. We have to know this book like our lives depend on it, because to be honest with you, they do. When the enemy seeks to steal, kill, and destroy, like it says in John 10:10, we understand and realize that he's unrelenting, and we have to know the truth and be committed to the text. Finally, and lastly, we commit ourselves to the text because we not only need to understand it, we not only realize that we have a fight on our hands, but lastly and finally, we realize that we are called to make disciples, right? And we have to know the text as a launching board into that, because if we don't know what the Word says and we don't know what the Bible says, then how are we going to be excited and passionate about telling others about it, right? If we're not in it ourselves, how are we going to be able to continue to show that to others? You see, Timothy had several people in his life. As I've already mentioned several times, he had his grandmother Eunice and his mother Lois, these people that were committed to knowing the Word and to sharing that with him as well. And these people in Timothy's life, they make me think of those in my own journey, right? Someone or multiple people that have been faithful to God, faithful to what God had called them to, who were willing to read the text and to understand the text and to choose to obey it, who committed their lives to caring about other people. And I'm sure that we all probably have someone like that in our lives, right? If we took a minute to think about it, there's someone someone who loved the Lord and who was committed to the Word, who also was willing to show us what that was like. To me, so committed, so excited, so passionate, and that they were willing to teach it to others as well. One of the things I love about the way that Paul wraps up most of his letters is that he includes the names of specific people in the ministry that he knew. Now, sometimes there are people that he includes because he's like, watch out for these guys, right? Don't be like them. But there are also those that he includes that he is thankful for, that he prays for continually, that he remembers working with them in person when he was planting churches in those specific areas. And when he ends this letter of 2 Timothy, he does much of the same. He mentions Priscilla and Aquila and Erastus and Trophimus, and I'm sure that there were probably a lot more than that. The thing about Paul that I think I realized through those things is that he was intentional with people. He didn't just like stroll up into town and plant a church, get a bunch of people to hang out and worship God and then dip, right? I mean, that is kind of what he did. But while he was there, I think he was intentional in his ministry with them, right? He was intentional in getting to know people, getting to know their needs, what they cared about. The thing I loved this morning about you guys' worship service is your willingness to just take a few minutes to hear prayer requests and to be honest with each other and to just open it up and allow yourselves to just be connected in that community. And I think that's something that Paul would have been happy about, something that he would have included as well. And I mention all these as just a reminder for us to realize that being committed to the text, we know that it means that we are committed to people as well. Every single one of us. It's not just one person's job. It's all of our job to care about others, right? To love God first and foremost, and then to love others. Who are you intentionally sharing your passion of the text with? Who are you allowing God to work through you to care about? Think about those people in your mind, this list that Paul has. Maybe you have a list as well. Maybe they're already believers and you're just continually walking with them in helping them understand more about God. Maybe they're not believers and you just want to continue to show that you care for them and that you love them, not so that you can get something out of it, but simply because you are called to love others. And being committed to the text shows us that that is so important. So continue to share the good news. Continue to make disciples. Continue to be committed to the text so that you can understand it, so that you can continue to fight the good fight, and so that you can continue to make disciples. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, just thank you for this morning. Thank you for a chance for us to be together as a community of believers, as a community who is wanting to be excited about what you are, what you're doing, what you're about. Lord, I thank you for your word. I think sometimes it's easy for us in our lives to, with the simple things, the simple truths that we think about and we hear about every single day, sometimes it's easy to forget. To forget about what it means to follow you and how that impacts our lives daily. And Lord, I just pray that you would empower us to be people who are committed to your word so that we can continue to be committed to you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.
Thank you, Max. Thank you very much for coming and sharing the Word of God with us. We were blessed, and I thank you for that. I'm going to invite you, and Liz, you're welcome to join him as well. If you want to stand in the back, just so people can greet you as we leave. But I'm going to give you the blessing, and then you are dismissed. Thanks for... Yes?
I think as a church, we want to pray for the next step.
Yeah. I'll pray for that. I think that's a good thing to
pray for.
Max, you want to come up? Liz, you want to come up? Good idea, Dave. Thank you.